We've been going through a series on the generosity of God. But I need to just stop and do a little bit of housekeeping in one sense for the church family here. Many of you know that we're moving toward a decision as to whether we're going to add space or not onto our building here. And the print obviously is on the foyer wall out there in the foyer. But we've been growing over the last number of years. And for example, last Sunday between the two services, we were about 275 people with kids and adults. And whenever a service hits about 75%, it's when it begins to feel full and, you know, our aisles are narrow and such. But there's just the reality is that people... couples like a chair in between each other. And yeah, it seems like plenty of space, but when the kids are in here, it's a lot fuller. And we just, you know, touching somebody else. How many like the middle aisle on a plane? You go, no, it's the one that I try to avoid. I let Deanna sit there all the time. But that's part of the tension of growth and new people coming. And we've tried to make some adjustments for space over the last couple of years as well. And I don't know if you realize this, 2 years ago we started the second, added some classes to the first hour so we could balance the services out, and that's actually worked pretty well. But our crunch really is really about Wednesday night. I don't know, we're not aware of it, I think, if you're not a part of that group. But for example, 2 years ago we changed and went senior high. They were together, they had a spot on Wednesday nights, and now they're actually meeting on Sunday nights. That's one of the things that we've done. But even on Wednesdays right now, the only room that's open is actually my office, and all of them are taken, and so there's the crunch, really, and we're looking to, again, to add some space, and we've already done the parking, and as we look forward to snow plowing, it's going to be easier to stack up the snow this year than it was the last couple years. But this is actually looking forward to a vote and building on this project on November 14th. The project is, I'll tell you, is $1.4 million. That's just kind of a rough estimate that we're looking at. But as we look to decide to build, and again, this isn't a done deal for us, as we look forward to it, we still are dependent on God and God working in as he sees fit, and trusting him as well in that process. So next Sunday, a part of the service is going to be hearing a little bit more in terms of the project and the opportunity to jump in on that journey. And again, like Scott said, this isn't going to be asking for money. It's really, really asking you to just, again, to stop and pray and listen to the Holy Spirit as he directs your life as well. But there's a second component to next week as well, and it is a place where when churches have multiple services, there's a benefit to come together every once in a while. The church picnic, generally, we didn't do it this year because of the construction out there. But there's an advantage for the whole family to be together. We did that at the Community Cohasset Center here last spring. And again, just to sit with people that you don't see from the first service and to see who's in the church family, we're going to celebrate with a meal. And you don't have to bring food. We decided to cater that here on Sunday. And the fire marshal wouldn't be real happy if a whole bunch of crock pots were sitting around on the floors plugged in there. So it's easier for us to cater it because we are there. And it's a venue that fits everybody as well. So next week, 10 o'clock. Like Scott said, if you come here next week and there's nobody around, we're not around. So I would encourage you to really go down that path and join us for that morning as well. But one of the joys that I have as a pastor is to have a ringside seat where I get to see people's lives change, probably more than most of the people here. Just getting to know people, and you see this change in their lives. And I want to show an interview of one person that I've gotten to know over the last few years, and it's Deb Grooms, and we taped her, and just expressing some of the things of really God working in her life, and as she looks forward as well. So let's play that video, Nancy.
I'm Debbie Grooms, and I'm married to Rob, and we have been attending the Evangelical Free Church for around 6-7 years. I grew up going to church. My mom and dad and brothers both attended, and then at one point, just my mom and I. But I accepted the Lord as my Savior when I was in third grade. You know, I had a heart to live for the Lord, but I think because of just some other things going on, I just wasn't able to continue that into my teens. I fell into the peer pressure. When Rob and I got married, we started out at a church here in Grand Rapids, and I hate to say it, but we did a lot of church jumping. We just seemed to have a hard time finding what was a good fit. And we ended up at Evangelical Free because our son John and daughter-in-law Bethany were, and our idea was that we were going to go there and attend and stay in the background. We just didn't want to connect. We didn't want to go through church hassles again. Changed that for us was getting involved in a community group. And Jim and Vicki Azure invited us into their group, and it was a good thing. We learned how important connection is. I never realized how important. I wish I had years ago, because I would have been a different friend, a different parent, different daughter, different wife. I think another thing that really caused us, or me, to bring down my walls and get connected, was someone reached out to me and asked me if I wanted to teach Sunday school. And so that has brought a lot of connection. It's connected me with the parents, with the children, other co-teachers. It's been a good thing. And then we've gotten involved with another community group that we started here. So we're meeting new friends, and that's been extremely positive. Starting out, I think when I came out of my teens, and Rob was extremely instrumental as far as bringing me back into wanting that walk with the Lord. But for me, it was more do's and don'ts. If I did the right things, don't do the wrong things. Very performance oriented, fear-based. I was extremely fear-based for different reasons. And so those things just really kept me bound up, and constantly trying and working and pushing until that was one of the sweetly broken times of going into a deep depression. And it was through that through Rob and some friends, and of course the Lord, that I understood what unconditional love was. I did not know what that was. And through that whole process and that journey of coming out of that, which wasn't overnight at all, it was some years, I really here understood what that unconditional love was. And because of that, it changed me in that I was able to give unconditional love. I was able to know what grace was. I was able to give it. Before, when we talked, I mentioned that on the wall I had this verse that said, "Unless the Lord build the house, he labors in vain." And I saw that every day. I knew what it meant. But I did not realize that I had spent all my years raising the kids, raising with Rob, doing most of it myself. And that's pretty painful to look at. But I have to just trust that he goes back and does the remodeling where we've made mistakes. And it's not that we tried to make mistakes. We just didn't have the right tools to do it. And I think his grace is there for that. When it comes to adding on to a church and that whole process, it makes me think of when we know that we're adding to our family, whether it's expecting a baby, whether it's fostering, adoption, whatever, before they come, we start preparing. And I look at the fact that there continues to be people visiting, there are people that are hungry, there are people that are looking, and if they come and there's no room for them, where are they going to go? they're going to keep seeking. And I just think it's important that there's room for them. I think that even more than building-wise, there needs to be room in our hearts and in our lives for them. And we need to be available because people are hurting. Think about how having, you know, being a Christian, I mean, we have our days where we're hurting and going through things, and we need each other. We need those connections. We need that vulnerability with one another. And if we're experiencing that, how much more those that don't have the Lord? And we need to be ready to give them the answers.
You know, it's a recognition that God is in the business of remodeling. You know, and I don't know if you realize that making space for change, there's really a double meaning to that. Yes, it applies to square footage as well. But maybe more so, it's, are we making space for the remodeling that God wants to do in our hearts and our lives? This is true. When the Holy Spirit encounters our hearts, oftentimes there's that fork in the road where we go, there's a choice of going, which path are we going to go? Are we going to allow the Holy Spirit to change our hearts? Or are we going to get stuck and circle back into the old ways? And it's been a joy for me just to see people's lives change in really some significant ways over the years. But when they encounter Jesus, when you encounter Jesus, something has to give. You know, as I was watching and actually studying the text this week, and we come, if you can, by the way, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. But in this passage, there's an encounter of Jesus and a young man, a rich young man. And as I was pondering the conversation, it struck me how different the conversations that are recorded for Jesus, especially when you think of, if you just think back about conversations in the foyer or how we converse with people day to day, and you know, we start talking, and you ever wonder where if Jesus goes, "Hey Ken, isn't the weather really nice?" And you go, "Does Jesus really worry about the weather all that much?" Or maybe that we're in a conversation with Jesus and he says something like this: "Hey, did you catch the Bethany Vikings versus the Green Bay Samaritans this last week?" Then we ask him, "Hey, Jesus, do you ever consider healing that quarterback for that team?" And he goes, "Nah, Green Bay. Now, I know some of you are Green Bay fans out here, but I got to be careful there." But the conversations are different. Just read the Gospels and you look at it and you go, man, he was talking about things at times that I wonder that we maybe should be talking about more between us. But let's look at this conversation here this morning. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. I'm going to put my cheaters on so I can actually read it here this morning. "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother.' And he said, 'All these I have kept from my youth.' When Jesus heard this, he said to him, 'One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.' But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, 'How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God.' Those who heard it said, 'Then who can be saved?' But when he said, 'What is impossible with man is possible with God.' And Peter said, 'We have left our homes and followed you.' And he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in their time and in the age to come eternal life.'" This rich young ruler, was confronted, in one sense, with his wealth. It's his relationship with his money. Now, it's recorded, actually, in three Gospels here. And I think just by that fact, it says it's a very, very important story. This man had an unhealthy relationship with his stuff. Let me give you the first point, if you're following along in the sermon outline there. Money can be spiritually dangerous. See, money is actually pretty tricky stuff. And it's why I think Jesus spends a lot of time teaching on it. He goes after people in this area often. But notice something here. Jesus doesn't seek this man out. This man actually comes to Jesus. See, Jesus had a reputation. And this man knew something. He was smart enough to know there is something different about Jesus. Matter of fact, in the Matthew version of this, it says that he came and he actually knelt in front of Jesus, showing his understanding just of how important this man was that he came to. That phrase, the good teacher. See, he was willing in one sense to give him authority. So here's a man. He's intelligent. He's a sharp guy. He has leadership abilities. You understand he's a leader there. He's the all-American kind of guy. All-American. Charisma. He's the kind of guy that as a parent you go, I want my daughter to marry one of these kind of guys. And you think of even in his moral qualities. He was an upstanding citizen. Remember, he points back to the growing up days where he says, I follow those commandments that you talked about, Jesus. See, this is a guy that if he were to run for office, you couldn't dig up dirt on him. There just wasn't any out there. I suspect when he's going to school, he never went to the principal's office. Anybody want to admit that they had to go a few times? No one? Oh, there you go. Perfect. Got a couple. I remember having to stand for recess a couple times. It was the teacher's fault, though. But that's not this guy. But look at the answer to that question. Look at verse 19, how Jesus responds to him. And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." So his religious beliefs are apparent to Jesus. And he's thinking about eternity. So this is a man with confidence asking a question about eternity. How many guys do that, are thinking about that? And here Jesus throws him that first challenge of those commandments. By the way, there are commandments 5 through 9 here. See, it's evident that this man had a heart that, in one sense, on the outside, was looking to follow God. All these I've kept since I was a boy. Kind of check that one off. Jesus, you throw me a curveball here. No problem. No problem. So here's a young Jewish man who had this belief, though, that if I could just do the one right thing, then I can be certain that I'm going to go to heaven. I'm going to be with God. Now, Matthew actually is a little more pointed in the version there. It says, "What good deed," singular there, "could I do to enter the kingdom, enter heaven?" See, he had a belief that there was this concrete action that was the tipping point. There he would earn and he could achieve a status where he was obviously going to be invited into the kingdom, into God's presence. There was one thing. If Jesus was telling me one thing, and I will know for certain then I'm going to get there. Jesus, is it serving at the soup kitchen? Is it working for justice? I know, Jesus, how about if I free individuals in the sex trafficking trade? If I just do that one thing, I know I'm going to get there. Now here's what you got to realize here. This is still the way the world thinks. Many people out there today believe this. If I can just live a good life, do the right things, follow the Ten Commandments, or don't break too many of them, and do something, therefore I deserve heaven. I deserve heaven. See, people believe that there's tangible things that will create that tipping point and I get eternal life. But this man, you understand, he knew the scriptures. He had been brought up in them. And yet he was missing something as he even read the Old Testament when it comes to faith. Now, here's what you got to realize. Just one nuance here. Here's a man who knew the scriptures, probably memorized much of it. He knows the doctrine, many of the doctrines in the Old Testament. And he still was blinded. You know, there's a verse that we misquote. Oftentimes, we kind of Christianize it. And it's from Isaiah 55:11, where it says, "Where if we sow the word, it's not going to return void." We take that as a promise. It's actually out of context if you look at it carefully. But here, the reason why it's even out of context, this setting here, Jesus is planting the word into his mind and his heart. This is actually a setting like the parable of the soils. What was the soil of his heart? See, Jesus planted, but understand this, there was no fruit as the word was planted into this man's heart. And you go, why? It was plucked away. Well, this man, a religious man, he believed that something different again is if I just do the right thing. But what was missing in this? And I think it was this. He never understood sin. He never understood separation from God. He never understood forgiveness and why actually he even needed it. See, he viewed himself, I'm pretty good. I'm good to go. And Jesus, in one sense, is helping him have an examination, defining what goodness is. Have you kept these commandments? But I think this is really what Jesus was saying in one sense. Don't call me good unless you're willing to call me God. See, he was challenging his definition of goodness and who is good. Buddy, you really don't have the definition of goodness because you view it through your own eyes. This man was not broken over sin. He didn't recognize it. He wasn't coming to seek forgiveness. And Jesus is pushing back at him to expose him, his self-delusion. Now, a side note here, in the book of Mark, in the story in Mark, it says Jesus looked at this man and it says he loved him. He had compassion for him, even though he was spiritually blind. See, he was trapped in a self-righteousness and still Jesus didn't write him off. And I think we have to admit, I think for myself, is sometimes you look at those people who are very blind and we just kind of go, okay, that's who they are. Let's write them off. Jesus didn't do that here. But Jesus moved on to another test, if you want to put it. And it was out of love that he actually threw this test out to him. And he's holding up a mirror to his life really to see, buddy, is your obedience more than skin deep? Look at verse 22. The second test. One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Let me give you an application that applies to our series on generosity. Number two. We will never be truly generous until we deal with the idols within our lives. For us to be generous with our time, our resources, our life, something has to be grasped, and it's the idols within our lives. And this man, you understand, had an idol that was keeping him from seeing who Jesus really was. Look at verse 23. Look how it kept him. When he heard these things, he became sad, for he was extremely rich. Jesus just exposed the idol in his life. And it was a self-love. It was the worship of himself and his stuff. And that stuff would not allow him to follow and love Jesus. This young man, take your possessions and give them away. Come follow me. Make me Lord. Put me first. Worship me. Me alone. And he couldn't do it. Why? Because he already had another Lord in his life. And he couldn't bring Jesus. He knew he couldn't bring Jesus into that. And the Lord was his money and his stuff. Verse 23 says he went away sad. Now here's where I think we got to be honest with ourselves and recognize again that money can be alluring and dangerous. And it can lead to a deception where it slams the door in the spiritual realm. Just like this man. And I think it's one of the reasons why even in churches, why many people get uncomfortable when the pastor starts preaching on money. Because we know it's connected to our hearts. And we could say that this young man, in one sense, was tight-fisted. There was an obsession with money. But folks, we also can fall into that trap. Now understand this. A lot of times I think for people, it's not counting money. It's not going to our bank account and watching the clicks going up. I don't think that's the issue. I think more often it's connected to the issue of our security, where meaning is found in our lives. It's about safety for the future. And last week we dealt with this a little bit. And just I reminded you that there is nothing certain in life. And money will never control the circumstances that might come into our lives. Now, I got to add a nuance into this story as well, because there's a connection to that, is that the disciples believed something, and I discovered it this week in my study, is that they were taught back then in that culture that wealth was a sign of God's blessing. Now, there are people that actually teach that even today. But Jesus here is really connecting the dots and going, wealth isn't the issue. It doesn't mean anything about a blessing from me. It really is the dividing fork whether you're going to follow me or follow yourself. Now, again, money is not evil. I'm not saying that. It's amoral, amoral. It's really neutral. And I think some people, when it comes to money, they actually look at poverty as a virtue. And that is not true either. That's not true as well. But there's a realization that in our culture, the issue of money can get in our way. And at times, I think even when we have our stuff, we don't think that we're rich. But do we know this, that, you know, if you have a car, if you have a roof over your head, and you got running water, and you got, you know that you're going to eat a meal here after the service here today, you are rich. We are rich just with that compared to many places around the world. And so there's a sense where we have enough, and we deceive ourselves thinking that we're actually not that rich. And yet we are. And that we can get trapped into it. Matter of fact, there's a connection in Colossians 3:5 where it says this, greed, which is idolatry. See, that Jesus was exposing the idols, the greed in this man's life. It consumed him. But here's the deal. We can cover up our greed to a certain degree. Our idols in that sense. If we just give enough so other people think of us as generous. See, is that a temptation to live our lives that way? So outwardly we show something, but inwardly our heart is saying, my stuff, my money, my possessions. But on the flip side, when God captures our heart, money and possessions done right is an incredible tool for the kingdom of God. And we talked about that spiritual legacy last week. Look at Matthew chapter 6 here. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, in our culture, in our time, again, we look at this rich young ruler and go, he must have been making, you know, his assets, and he was at least a six-figure earner. And that's our culture is kind of like the rich young man, especially here in the United States. But let me give you a contrasting picture of the rich young ruler. Look at Luke chapter 21. While Jesus was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts in the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in two small coins. I tell you the truth, Jesus said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Jesus watching this. See, rich people were giving to convince people that they were generous, not greedy. And here was a woman who didn't have stuff, but was profoundly richer. That's what Jesus really is saying there. She's much more generous. She gave sacrificially. Now there is a sense where I wish we could change that sacrificial giving. I know it's in our culture, in the church culture. But as I look at this woman give, I think this, it was worshipful giving. She loved God. And there was awareness in her heart that even the little that she had, it was God's. And that what she had was entrusted to her to be faithful in it. But she gave out of a worshipful heart. She knew this. She understood that God takes care of the birds. He's going to take care of her. See, that was the attitude of a changed heart. But let me keep digging here. Look at verse 24 to unpack more of the conversation. Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? And I think this, the disciples were a part of that conversation and they gulped and they go, okay, a rich person can't enter the kingdom. It's impossible. What's the application for us here? Let me give you that number three for your notes. We have to admit that money and stuff can hinder and block the voice of the Holy Spirit for both the believer and the unbeliever. See, for the unbeliever, it was blocking this man's heart. His love for his stuff, it blocked him from seeing who Jesus was. And he couldn't follow him. And the disciples are seeing this and they're going, okay, wait a minute, Jesus. You say it's impossible. It's harder for a rich man or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. That's impossible. But do you catch the danger for us, even if we claim to follow Jesus as our Lord and Savior? There is a danger then, and it can block our spiritual lives. It can block us from literally the voice of the Holy Spirit. It kind of shields it from us. And there's a temptation. And I think at times we ignore that the dangers in this. You go, is money tempting? You go, why are casinos so profitable? They keep popping up all over the place. Why do people spend millions writing, what is it, 5 or 6 numbers on a little sheet, and they give the cashier and you get this number that you gave and then hoping that you're going to win some riches? Do you see the temptation with our stuff? But it's really, for I think as a follower of Christ, it represents what's blocking walking toward Jesus. See, money gives us some subtle things that actually gets in the way of walking toward Christ. It gives us entertainment that distracts us from relationships. We have big homes where they become so important that they're more important, and all of the things with the home become more important than people and the kingdom of God. See, money subtly shifts where our love is directed. We just have to admit that. And it blocks out the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It blocks our lives. And you realize how our stuff takes so much time that we never get around to even spending time with Jesus? And I was winterizing my house, doing some things, and you realize just how much time it takes. And I know it's not the issue, but am I willing to take time and meet with Jesus and walk with him? Do we see the danger? Even with salvation, it's not impossible. But look at verse 27. Look at this profound statement that Jesus makes. But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. He comes back with this principle, with this reminder to the disciples that things in this world are broken. They don't work. But guys, remember something. My Father is working. Nothing ultimately can block him. See, this statement is enormous. How can a rich man get into heaven? I think it was Peter that was asking that. God. God's big enough. He's powerful enough to do that. See, we have a generous Heavenly Father who's willing to give us what we need in our lives, both possessions, but even in the spiritual realm as well. You know, this verse on the wall of our campaign, becoming God-willed rather than self-willed, realize this, it's out of the generosity of God that actually can take place. Now, we tend to think it's just a decision on our part. I'm going to get up tomorrow, and yeah, I know I've been living stuff my way, and God, I'm going to decide to follow you. And I go, it's not quite that simple. It's not just a decision. It's God giving us the Holy Spirit to give us the fruit, to give us the energy, to give us the power to actually open our fists and say, okay, God, I'm going to surrender. And you understand that ultimately is the issue in our lives. And that young man couldn't surrender. But God is going, guys, surrender to me. I will make you rich. Maybe not money-wise. but spiritual wise. See, this rich young man, he couldn't submit. He couldn't give it up. He couldn't make Jesus Lord. Because submission requires trusting God. And he couldn't trust following Jesus completely. You know, I'm assuming that most of us here want a deeper love for God. That deep down, if you know Christ as your Savior, you want a God-willed life. I think we all do. But there's those moments in life where we get discouraged. And the tendency is then to want to kind of give up. And kind of go, woe is me. God, are you really good? Do I really have to submit myself? Can I just figure it out on my own? Think of the different things where we must come to that place where we say this, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. There's people in our congregation that believe this. My spouse will never be converted. They don't think it's possible. But can I remind you that with God, all things are possible. Some of you have kids that have turned away from the faith. And you go, no. And I got to remind you, with God, all things are possible. See, some believe that my marriage will never be healed. And I got to say, with God, all things are possible. You think about your world, business, health, disaster, your life, the struggles. With God, all things are possible. Do we believe that statement? Do you see this principle that he ends with here, that he's trying to get his disciples to go, guys, it's more than just money. Yeah, money's the issue that hinders us from understanding how good our Heavenly Father is. You know, I suspect in here, some people struggle with addiction. Maybe it's money, maybe it's fame, maybe it's people approval, maybe it's pornography. And I got to say to you, all things are possible because of God. See, there's this quiet place where we need to head toward, opening up our palms because we have a generous, merciful Father who's saying, trust me, because of me, all things are possible. He wants to use us for his purposes. But see, as we pursue Jesus, you know, this young man, he pursued Jesus, and then all of a sudden, his stuff got in the way. But what's getting in our way of pursuing Jesus and where we just open up our hands and go, okay, God, I'm going to follow you. Just a couple of suggestions as we close here today. As you walk through the week, maybe it's this. I just need to sit down in front of God and go, God, what are the idols of my life? What's blocking me? Maybe not money at all. Maybe it's other stuff. It could be kids, family, spouse, whatever. There's all kinds of things that block us. What are the things that I'm trapped in? And could we just pause and say, God, would you help me? Would you pry my hands open and trust you? As you walk through this week, I hope the phrase, with God, all things are possible, just keeps resonating in your soul. Because we have a generous Father. And he loves us. He loves you and me profoundly. And he loves this world, for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. Like Jesus loved that young man, even though he was blocked. We have a God who loves us profoundly. Let's stand and pray.